Sometimes things are so obvious in our lives that we need prayer for, but we never let people know. So like having a knee problem that doesn't, so you, have you wrote a little prayer thing for, okay, so you need to get that on paper, right? So we could be praying for you. We are the body of Christ, right? And I love how the illustration of the body works. So if you have any anatomy, physiology type of understanding, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, the thumb isn't the only thing that responds. Your heart rate increases, your adrenaline starts to flow, maybe there's tears that come down, right? Maybe your head starts to hurt. So yeah, the whole body responds, right? Exactly right, exactly right. So as a body of believers, this is one way that we could stay connected, is by prayer, praying for each other. Now, it could be anonymous, or it could be, hey, I want as many people praying for this as possible, right? So it's only a couple of eyes look at all of this before they go out. So just know that. Let's see. Also, there's the men's Bible the Bible study on Saturdays. You get breakfast with that, guys, at 8 o'clock. Women are meeting here on Thursday at 10 a.m. There's also going to be another study that's going to be starting up on Tuesday evening. And it's Terry and Kathleen. Kathy. Were you a Kathy all the time, or were you a Kathleen? Oh, Catherine. All right, there it is. But Kathy, she goes by Kathy. So it's going to be over there at your house, right?
Yes, it's 8262 Golden Valley.
Okay, so raise your hand. Okay. Raise your hand. Okay, so, and then is Terry still here? Terry. Okay, those two people, if you're around on Tuesday night and you want to get together. Tuesday afternoon.
1 to 2:30.
1 to 2:30.
Yeah, and if you're coming from the church.
Right. So left, right, left, right, right, left, right. Chain link fence. Look for the chain link fence. So that's a new study starting up. So, and also next Sunday after church, right after church, we're going to have some soup cooking in the back, and we'll have some rolls, dinner rolls. I like butter, so we'll have a lot of butter too. I like butter on my rolls. So soup and butter. Oh, you like butter too on your rolls? More than you should. So then after we have soup and rolls, we're going to have a family meeting. And it's going to be the first of many family meetings. And it's going to be a fun time. Vision casting, I'm kind of a global type of a thinker. That means I think about big picture stuff, right? Not so much on details, not so much on how to get there, right? But I just kind of want to share what God has been kind of laying on my heart. And I want to hear from you what God is putting on your heart for this valley, for you personally, for your family. We have a survey that was handed out last Sunday. And if you, oh, look, we have a survey being handed in right now. Well done. So we have these surveys and they're in the back. I need a volunteer to stand by the door at the end of service to hand these out again. Who wants to volunteer? Okay, boom. Oh, and you too. So each side of the door. And they're in the back there. Because, you know, they were taken, not a whole lot were returned yet. So, I still have a big stack of them. So I know people haven't taken them, right? So please take them, bring them back on Sunday, next Sunday, or fill them out now and stick them in the offering boxes on the either side. Information is key. Information is key. We need to know what people are thinking before decisions are made, right? Once a decision is made, it's kind of hard to, you know, obviously we will adjust, but boy, it would be such a blessing to have all the information in before the decision is made, right? So what people's hearts are, well, where they see God leading them, where they see God moving this church. So there you go. You know, last Sunday, I think that was it. Yes. Last Sunday, we looked at honoring authority, and we kind of touched on that. Our memory verse was 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king. Respect everyone, love the family of believers. I love that. Fear God and respect the king. You know, we looked through and we thought about the impact we have as Christians as we honor authority. People look at us. You know, oftentimes I've heard it said that we are the only Bible people read. Our actions, the way we behave. We're the only Jesus people know. How do we represent Jesus in the actions? I also heard a phrase, preach the gospel all the time, and when necessary, use words. Right? Preach the gospel all the time, but when necessary, use words. You know, the reputation of Christ is built on his followers. And we looked at that. We looked at that last Sunday. How Peter was insisting that his followers were Christian men and women who honored authority. Peter wanted his followers to know that. Also, we looked at that Greek word hypotasso, and we're actually going to look at that again, some more meaning. It's a Greek word. It's translated submit, because we're going to be talking about submission again today. It's a term, and you could see that, a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. So that's the military side of things. According to the Thayer's Bible Dictionary, there's two meanings. There's a military and a non-military. This is the non-military, and this is what applies to us when you see the word submit. It's a it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. Doesn't that sound like God's life in us? Yes. Submit, right? So when you think of the word submit, it's like, I don't want to submit, but hypotasso, think of the Greek word hypotasso. I want to do that. A voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. And isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians and the family of God? Carry each other's burdens, right? So today we're going to be looking at a little bit more into that word. You're going to be trusting. As we trust God, we honor authority. We trust God, we honor authority. For the Lord's sake, right? For the Lord's sake. And we look through that, that Peter was saying, for the Lord's sake, do this. Because what we do reflects on the Lord. What we do reflects on our own ability to know God. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. So we also honor authority. We honor God as we honor authority in the family structure. And we're going to be touching on that here today too. When God put together the family structure in marriage, he wasn't saying that this person's better than you, or it wasn't a statement of comparing strengths or values. It was actually a structure that represented him. The marriage structure represents the Godhead. Jesus, the Son of God, is subject to his Father. So there's that Godhead there, right? The church is subject to Jesus, his loving relationship with the church. In fact, the church, in the Bible, it talks about the church being the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. That's us. We're in that relationship with Jesus. Jesus being the head of the family. We are the bride. You know, there's all kinds of different leadership structures that we could be looking at. But this structure that we're looking at today represents Christ. Represents Christ. You know, when we start reading this, as I started the study out and talking about the culture and the climate of that day, you know, it's Emperor Nero, Caesar, he's in charge now. During this point in history, the time that Peter is writing, one commentator wrote that over 6 million Christians were killed during this time period. incredible amount of Christians being persecuted. This is who Peter is writing to. Also, in this culture that Peter is writing to, that the head of the household, the man, decides what god to worship. Often there would be family idols that they would be worshiping, and you had to worship those idols. So you have that as a backdrop. And I so appreciated a talk that I had earlier today, that the gospel should impact the culture, not the culture impacting the gospel, right? The gospel needs to be pure from God, the good news, not defiled by, let's not talk on this too much because we don't want to offend too many people, right? It's like, no, the gospel is the gospel. It's the good news of God. It's the good news. So to have the gospel affecting the climate, the culture, I love that. Also, as we're going to be looking at this, we start off, in fact, let's just start. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So we're going to keep that up there for a second. So accept the authority of your husband, even if your husband is an idolater that worships an idol in your house, right? So up until now, you know, Christianity's only been around for about 60 years or so, 65 years, when Peter is writing this. So this is all kind of new stuff. This is new stuff for them. And imagine the family of God supporting each other, which you do, which you should be doing, which we should be doing, carrying each other's burdens. You know, it could be very easy for a wife of a non-believer to find support in the church and shun her husband. You know, back then. It still could happen now, too. It still could happen now. But it's, Scripture is very clear, and I love Scripture, and I love how they use the culture, because if you didn't embrace the culture that the Scripture was written in, we would miss all kinds of stuff. So Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he was with the guys, and during the Passover feast, the meal, he got up and he put the robe around him, and he was washing people's feet. That was an everyday occurrence. Anytime somebody came into a house, there would be a servant or a slave by the door, and they would be washing feet. It was a hygiene thing. It was an everyday occurrence. But without that as their culture, Jesus taking on a form of a servant so that we know that we are to serve, right? That's a cultural thing. Or girding up your loins. Girding up the loins? I've cooked a pork loin before, but haven't girded it up, right? So girding up, it's like wrapping around the gown that you wear, right? We're not wearing too many gowns lately. But the principle is accurate and just and biblical, is we need to tie up all our loose ends, right? And get ready for battle. Get ready to run. Get ready to run. I like this, in the same way. You know, in the same way. Whenever you see phrases like that, or therefore, or as it was written, right? So those are all hooks that have you look back to what was written. In the same way, you know, Peter's actually referring back to that last part of chapter 2, where Jesus is our example. And we're going to be peeking at that. But, you know, as we choose to trust God, we accept his authority. So the focused faith chooses to trust God in a way that we could honor God in the marriage. We choose to trust God and accept authority. You know, Peter starts by raising the bar as high as possible. Wives, submit to your unbelieving husbands. That's a high bar. He could have said, well, live with them for, you know, a little bit, and if they're not, you know, turn to the church, right? Get out of that situation. But he's saying, no, no, no. Because your life of submission, remember, submission, hypotasso, will speak volumes to your husband. And it's just going to show God in you. You know, almost every woman that I've spoke to that are thinking about marriage or that are in a marriage, they long for a husband who leads, but leads with love. Leads with love, right? So here we are in verse 3. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Verse 3. So basically, this is an trying to be outwardly attractive, right? If I do this, my husband will turn to the Lord, right? So if I put on the fancy hair and expensive jewelry, beautiful clothes, that's gonna speak to God. But Peter says, you should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. So Peter is saying, trust in the Lord. Trust in God. He will get you through this. He is your security. God is your security. Now, we're not going to look at Sarah, but Abraham told Sarah that you're going to be my sister right now because he was afraid of those around him. And Sarah said, okay, because he was afraid that if he said that she was his wife, that the Egyptians, they would kill him. So he was fearing for his own life, and he said, no, you could just be my sister right now. But they picked up, they caught on. It's like, wait, she's your wife, right? After a while, and it's like, yeah. So God got him out of that. But really, Sarah put up with a lot. It's like, wait, I'm your wife. I'm not your sister, right? So once again, ladies, you could correct me if I'm wrong, but you want a husband that leads, takes responsibility, leads well, lovingly leads well, right? Has your best interest at heart. Does this sound good? Does this sound right? Right? In fact, I haven't ever seen a wife say, I wish my husband would take more responsibility, right? I haven't talked to a gal like that before. Wish my husband. But the key here, the key thing to this is wives don't want a ruler, right? Women don't want to be ruled. They want to be loved and cherished and honored, right? Lifted up, supported, covered when necessary, right? Covering. Do I want to do this? Yeah. So in the Adam and Eve, when God says to Eve that your desire will be for your husband, and then the husband has to provide for his wife. So why is that bad? I mean, that should be a good thing, right? But God knew that husbands, guys, sometimes we could be lazy in that regard for leading the house, leading our marriage. And a woman, she knows what to do. She gets in there and she knows what to do and how to make things happen, right? And oftentimes it's, we could let our wives be leaders. But then God says, no, you need to, what was the word? Women submit. Not submit, but it was in the Eve. Adam and Eve. What was the word I just used? Submit, obey, honor. What is it? Desire. Your desire. Desire. Thank you. Desire is for your husband, right? So in that, am I doing this right?
I was just going to say, I think a key word there is control.
Ah.
Okay,
let me repeat that. So part of the thing is control. So the desire kind of takes that control out. And as women, as I'm just repeating my wife who said this, is oftentimes women like to have control over the situation, right? And God intends for the man to have that, and there's that usurping of power within the relationship. And Peter is actually talking to this too. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Even if it's like, my husband, I don't know if I could trust my husband. Trust God. Put your trust in God. So when we start reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it's clear that Peter is right in the middle of this lengthy thought. And he's actually going to be tying this thought up here in these next 12 verses here of chapter 3. But he's been talking about this for the last 2.5 chapters, that this thought that he has going. He's calling all believers to live good lives, not just wives, not just husbands, but all believers to live good lives so that we could give glory to God and that those that look at us will give glory to God. Remember, God's reputation is built on us. God's reputation is built on us. You know, he's calling in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Now notice the verse 1 of chapter 3 talked about wives, you know, live in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husband, even if they're not believers, right? But here it says, be careful this is everybody, men and women. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Wow. Once again, verse one starts with wives, right? We looked at that, wives. But it's really settled squarely in the context of a broader mission of God. He's breaking it down into people groups, wives, husbands. We looked at slaves earlier, last week, you know, servants. You know that all that gets in the way of God's mission, the apostles talk about. There's a letter written, a gospel written, a revelation given, right? So whatever gets in the way of the mission, it's written about in the Bible. You know, even our freedom in Christ, you know, our zealousness to pursue the mission of God can actually get in the way of the mission of God. Peter had that all the time, the guy who wrote this. You know, it's like, oh, Jesus tell him I'm going to have to go and I'm going to have to die in Jerusalem. No, I won't let you do that. I'm not going to do it. Don't do it. That was actually just one verse after Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. How quickly, you know, it changes. Peter in the garden, when I talked about this last week, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter says, nope, that's not going to happen. And he takes out his sword and whacks off the servant's ear of the high priest. Jesus says, hang on, that's not right. And he picks up the ear and puts it on. Check it out in Matthew. You know, when you look at it, the last miracle that Jesus performed, other than raising from the dead, but that's kind of a God thing. But, you know, last miracle he performed was healing someone from an injury that was caused by one of his followers. One of his followers. And we're not beyond that either. We could injure one another by our actions, by our attitudes, right? So we just got to continue laying that out before the Lord too, right? So Peter in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up to do evil. You know, it's always helpful when we're reading through passages to center ourselves on the broader theme of what we're reading. Sometimes we get so tied up in one verse that we miss the overarching reason why Peter is actually writing this to us. You know, it says in chapter 12, we already read that, don't have to put it up, live such good lives among the unbelievers that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That is the overarching. Live such good lives among unbelievers that they see your life and they glorify God. That's what God wants us to do. So another way of saying it is, does the way you live and what you believe draw you closer to God, and does it draw others closer to God? So what you believe, how you live, does it draw you and others closer to God? That's just a kind of a litmus test, right? A test. Just kind of figuring it out. It's like, okay, is this going to draw someone closer or further away? You know, the life that God wants us to live is a life of submission. And remember, submission, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. That's the life of submission that God wants us to live. Hypotasso. You know, submission shows up a lot in all our relationships. In fact, we had a number of them here in chapter 2, verse 13. All believers are to submit to human authority. In verse 18 of chapter 2, slaves are to submit themselves to their masters. What we read here in verse 1, wives are to submit to their husbands. In the same way, I love that, the same way. In verse 7 that we're going to read here shortly, husbands are called in the same way to honor their wives. Later in chapter 5, verse 5, Peter calls young in the same way to submit to the old. In the same way. You know, back to the family structure. The family structure that God set up, you could actually kind of liken it to a corporate structure where there's a CEO, a chief executive officer, and they're responsible for the health and well-being of the company, of the family, the husband, chief executive officer, kind of setting the direction. And then there's the COO, the chief operations officer, and those are the people that get things done, and they work very closely in tandem together. So a COO really needs to know what the CEO is trying to do so that they could make it happen, right? So they're working really close together. Then there's the board of directors, and that would be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit guiding, directing, making sure that you stay on mission. That's what the board of directors do. They kind of, it's like, are the actions taken, is that something within the mission structure, right? And in order for a company to work well, and in order for a family to work well, there needs to be cooperation. There needs to be teamwork. Talking, there needs to be communication back and forth. Thank you. You know? So that there's the focused faith gives honor, seeks to understand, and embraces partnership. Partnership. You know, you might be the head of the household, but you still need a team, right? There's no I in team. But then I had a youth tell me, well, there's a me in team. So that every analogy kind of breaks down after a while. But, you know, it worked until somebody pointed out that there's a me in team. But there's no I in team, right? It needs all of us. Singularly, we could figure some things out. But all together, we could figure anything out. You know, we're better together than apart. So in verse 7, in the same way, remember that's an example of Jesus dying for us. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wives with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Oof. Wow. Guys, we only get one verse because you got to keep it simple for guys. So a few words, one verse. But there's all kinds of interesting things that's happening in this. Can you back up one slide there, Joyce? She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. This is a new thought. This wasn't so. In fact, some cultures today even consider a wife as a quarter of a relationship. That's why in some cultures you could have four wives, because that equals a whole, even now. But that's kind of how it was back then too. Wives were just a little higher than a servant. So this was kind of, it's like, ooh, equal, wait, equal? Yeah, he was ahead of his time. Peter was ahead of his time. God, you know, God's ahead of his time. Equal. So Peter's telling his Christian brothers to think differently of their Christian wives, right? And even in this, if you didn't have, back then, if you didn't have a Christian wife, you would still honor them. And through your honoring, you would win them over. Even now, if you don't have a Christian wife, you would still honor them. And in your honoring, you would win them over. You know, you'd honor and cherish. You know, I especially like Eugene Peterson's translation of 1 Peter 3:7. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals so your prayers don't run aground. Ooh, husbands out there, it's kind of almost kind of a warning for us, right, as husbands, is the way that we treat our wives hinders our prayers, hinders our ability to hear from God. Ugh. Talking about practical practicalities, right? Here, kind of how we could put that into practice. Honoring. And in the honoring, our focused faith cares deeply for one another. Not just our wives, not just our husbands, but for everyone. Focused faith cares deeply for. Remember, whatever you focus on is what you get. So do you focus on caring for others? Or crying about others, right? Talking about others. Or are you caring for others? So once again, as a recap here, Peter has talked about ruling authorities, or honoring authorities, slaves honoring your masters, wives, husbands honoring. Now there's this general instruction that he gives for all believers. That's you and me, everybody in this room. So he gives really clear description of how a Christian should live. In verse 8, finally. I like how he says finally. So it's taken three chapters and 8 verses, but it actually, this thought goes all the way to verse 12. So this finally is all the way through verse 12. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. You know, once again, that's for everyone, not just a people group. That's for everyone. So he begins by describing the type of people that we should be in Christ. This is the type of people that we can be in Christ, but that's also the type of people that we should try to become. We should try to be more sympathetic. We should try to love each other more. We should try to be more tenderhearted. We should have a humble attitude. You know, all 5 of these are adjectives. They're all things that describe, right? Describe how we should be. Like-minded. Like-minded. You know, it's not talking about clones or being in a uniformity, right? Uniformity is kind of boring, but unity is what he's talking about. What you bring your gifts and your talents, what God has gifted you with, to the party, but we're all unified behind a common goal. And that's kind of what we'll be talking about next Sunday also, during our family meeting. So what is our common goal here? Sympathetic, you know, a sympathetic person feels pain. They could see the pain, and not only the pain, but the joy of others. You know, we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. A sympathetic Christian. Loving, wow. Loving's a whole study all by itself. God loved the world and he gave his only son. So our example of love is from God himself, right? We could love others because Christ first loved us and gave his son for us. So we're able to love others. Compassionate. Ooh, compassion. You know, that's a kind person, tender-hearted person, willing to forgive. Compassion is a willingness to forgive. Doesn't hold grudges. A compassionate person doesn't hold on to things. And the reason why a compassionate person, because they know how much God forgave them. Think about how much God has forgiven you. And does that even hold a candle to someone that you can't forgive? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wow, that's a high standard right there. Are you holding a grudge against someone? Is it anything compared to what God has forgiven you? So forgive others. Forgive others. Then there's humble. Person that doesn't think too highly of themselves. In fact, Jesus is a great example of us, of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That is our example of being humble. You know, these words describe one who is being renewed in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We're able to do these five things. It's incredible. You know, it's not only that these are things that are being worked out in us through God, through Christ working in and through us, but we can't attain these qualities without other people in our lives. We have to have other people so that we could have tender-hearted towards them. We could have mercy, you know. We could have compassion towards someone in our life. Not only the positive things in life, but also we need unbelievers in our lives so that we could show these things too. You know, Christ called us to respond to evil that happens to us by blessing, by blessing. You know, sometimes Sometimes the family of God does not support us. And we feel it's like we're on the outskirts and it's like we've been let down. Unbelievers do that to us also. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. I want you to pay attention to that last part. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. So when there's no love around you, we pay back with a blessing. We bless those who curse us. You know, so especially when it's non-believers and it's directed right at us, we return it with a blessing. And our example is Jesus once again. He never defended himself when evil, wicked men were beating him and accusing him of all kinds of things. And what a blessing he bestowed on him. He died for him. It's incredible. Knowing that for this you were called. That is why we return a blessing, knowing for this you were called. And then finally, the last three verses, Peter drives the point home by quoting Psalms 34. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. So the point of this passage here at the end, and actually all through the thing, is the Lord himself distinguishes between those who do good and those who do evil, those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. God knows the heart, right? We could see things, we could see fruit from people, but God knows the heart. We don't know the heart. God is the judge, right? So once again, Peter is writing to believers in that culture, in that day, some 2,000 years ago. It's kind of a wake-up call for him. Really, it's kind of, he's saying, don't live this half-heartedly. But his message is good for us today, too. Don't live this life half-heartedly. Don't live with Christ just kind of on the shelf and you take him off on Sunday mornings and put him back on the shelf, you know. For this God has called you to, right? And he will grant you a blessing. So as we live in Christ, as we live for Christ, Christ will grant us a blessing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the word through Peter here, that you do ask us to, be like-minded, to be sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble, to be honoring husbands that honor our wives, wives to respect their husbands. For this you were called to. And then all of us to honor each other, to submit, hypotasso, to carry a burden, to cooperate in Christ. Father, direct us as we go to worship.